Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody.
Wow. It's always an honor to be on this podium. First, I want to thank our pastors, Pastor Mike and Pastor Linda, for the privilege that they've given to me. For me, it's access. I want to thank them for access so that they've granted me the opportunity to grow and to journey with them in my faith. And all the pastors and leaders that have been supportive of my journey and helping me, Pastor Brian, Pastor Adam, and just encouraging and pushing me to go forward. I want to thank them immensely. Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you because we know you are good. We know you love us unconditionally. We know your grace is abundant for us. And for that, we thank you. We ask that the spirit of wisdom be released, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, so that we can see clearly what your mind and your intent is for us. We ask you give us seeing eyes and hearing ears. We ask that every thought be subject to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We bring every imagination subject to the Lordship and the influence of Christ. We declare that only your voice will be heard. Only your truth will be made known. We declare that our lives will be changed and transformed because of the entrance of your word today. We are praying for transformation, not just information. We are praying for instruction, not just inspiration. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We believe that you are here in our midst and you are big in our midst. Be God in our midst. Be everything you have designed and desire to be in our midst. Be the great I am. Everything we need you to be that for us today. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Good morning again. Let me start by prefacing by saying this particular verse of scripture that I wanted to quote, I made a mistake in the verses, so give me grace. Amen. But it's a popular scripture that people have not really spent time to read. There's a particular book in the Bible that people don't read a lot, and I'm going to start by speaking from there today. So Isaiah, you could help me correct it if you can. It's in Songs of Solomon chapter 8 verse 6. Songs of Solomon chapter 8 verse 6. I mistakenly gave them verse 4. So let me just quickly look at it, why they put it together. Songs of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 6 from the King James translation. He says, set me a seal upon thy heart. You know, Songs of Solomon is a popular book that maybe they read during weddings, or a lot of people think it's a romantic book, or a lot of people think it shouldn't be in the Bible. But everything in the Bible is about a person. The Bible is all about the person of Christ. Christ is hidden in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. Jesus said all the scriptures were written about him. And so if you must understand the Bible, you must understand Jesus. So the Bible was to point you to Christ or to reveal who Christ is. So if you read the Bible outside of the lens of Christ, you will misinterpret its purpose. Amen. It's like meeting the author of a book. The one who wrote the book has a reason for writing the book. The Bible says all men were inspired by God to document. So the Bible is not a complete historical account. It's the information God wants to guide us to himself. Amen. So Song of Solomon, guys are good over there. Chapters 8 verse 6. King James translation says, set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thy arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which had a most vehement flame. So love is as strong as death. Love is a fire. Have you seen people in love? Amen. And they don't listen to anybody else. They're like living in the moon. That's what they call it, honeymoon. Amen. They live in a different world. It's like something is driving them. It's like a coal in their bowels.
They can't sleep. They can't eat. They can't think straight. They can't get off their phone. Amen. Back in the day in Nigeria, there was a time that we had a revolution of the internet, and it was, they called it GSM, because it was, we were migrating from the old orthodox cell phones that you turn around. And when that was a revolution, some providers, internet ISP providers, started giving some promos. So you can make free calls from 12 a.m. to 6 a.m. And for those who are in relationships, oh, wow. That was the best time to make phone calls. You know, and luckily for me, I was engaged then to my wife and I maximized it. Time to talk, you know. Hello, how you doing? How was your day? And then sometimes you will be there till 6 a.m. I just want to hear your voice. Amen. But scripture here is showing us that love is a fire. It is as strong as death. There is something stronger than death, and that is love. Have you seen people who have lost someone and they love them so much? Maybe they were married to the spouse of 40 years or 50 years, and they refuse to get married again because they said they can't get over the person they love. But if you look at it only from that human lens, you will miss the complete picture. Can we also say that God's love for us is as strong as death? Can we look at it from the lens of God's viewpoint and say, God loves me to the point of dying for me. God loves me to the point of giving all for me. God loves me like a fire. God can't do without me. Can we look at it from that lens? That's what we want to try and unveil. Praise the Lord. Love is an active word. It is not passive in any way. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave. He so loved. So if we take that scripture and apply it to the love of Christ and say, God so loved me that he gave something for me. God so loved the world. Love does not make you passive. It makes you active. It does not make you redundant. It does not make you laid back. It makes you active. There is something about love that provokes you to do something. It makes you go over and beyond even what you naturally wouldn't have done. But when we talk about love, love is misappropriated in our culture to mean many things. Love, I love my dog, I love my spouse, I love the nation, I love that. We're going to look at that. But I'm going to the love of God. One important thing I came to discover, I grew up in a religious environment, and I was told that if you don't do certain things in prayer, God will not respond to you. I remember vividly I had fever as a teenager back in those regions, African regions. There's malaria and typhoid. And we have medications that take care of it. But I had this particular, I was struck down, I had this particular typhoid fever, and I was going in this religious environment, and it was so bad. There is this particular medication they call chloroquine. For those who are from Nigeria, they know that. It's a very, very strong medication that helps you to deal with that particular, those symptoms. But it has a gestation period of 3 days. In the sense that the first day, it will itch. You will have all kinds of itchings and scratches, though what is working. That first day you might not even sleep, just scratching yourself out. They have a particular dose they give to help to minimize the itching side effects, which is Pyrethrum, but it doesn't really work. On the second day, it becomes a little milder, and on the third day, it clears off. By the time it has cleared off, your typhoid or your malaria is gone. And so, I remember that particular day my uncle gave me this dosage to take. And on the first night, everybody knows the story. So immediately I took it, I knew that my first night is going to be terrible. And so the first night I tried to sleep and it was terrible. You have itching from every kind of, the side effect was terrible. You just wake up itching your hair, itching your under your feet, itching the back, and everywhere is just itching you. And it was so bad that I woke up and growing up in the environment, I didn't know what to do. So the only prayer I knew how to pray was to kneel down. I don't know where this thing came from, but I thought that I needed to earn God's love for him to relieve me of that condition. So I knelt on my knees, and I was dragging my knees on the floor, and crying and begging God, please take this away from me. Please take this away from me. In that kind of environment, you think that you are doing God a favor. Maybe you have done something wrong. Maybe it's the sin of your ancestors. Maybe it's the sin of your parents. Maybe you lied. Maybe you stole the meat in the pot. Maybe it's something you did 10 years ago. There's a voice of accusation that is becoming louder and louder in your conscience. So you are trying to earn God's approval and kneeling down and crying, oh God, take this away from me. For those who have been sick and those who have gone through pain, you've had occasion where you have questioned. Maybe it was because of what you did. Maybe it was because of something your father did, your mother did. They may have opened the door, but you are now trying to use that as a means to say that is why God is punishing you for this particular thing. And while I was doing that, nothing really changed. And I grew up with that kind of mindset, seeing God from the lens of how I grew up until I encountered the love of Christ. And it was so shocking to me that it was the devil oppressing me. It was not God punishing me. It was shocking to me to find out that I cannot do anything to earn God's love. You can't. The love of God is not good on your good days and bad on your bad days. It is not like a yo-yo kind of equipment that you shake up and down. Or else he will not be God. He will not be consistent. If he said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then his love has to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. If his love is not the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he's not God. Then we should stop playing church. I don't have time for games. Amen. I don't know if you're like me. In this world, death is a finality. When someone dies, when we lose someone, we tend to resign to the faith that there is nothing humanly possible that we can do. But there is something the Bible says in this scripture. It says love is stronger than death. It is even more powerful. It goes beyond the grave. It goes beyond your flaws. There is a kind of love that death cannot stop God from loving you with. There's a kind of love that is bigger than death. There's a kind of love that death cannot stop. Romans chapter 8, we'll get to that. In Greek culture, because Greek culture is part of where we learned democracy from, there are three languages they use to describe love. One of them is called philia, which is more of brotherly love. It's the kind of love that soldiers have together, comradeship. They stand together. They stand for the same purpose. They stand for the same intent. They stand for the same goals. You know, it's something similar that happens in board meetings. Not all board meetings. In certain places. But you can see that literally with soldiers. Those who go to battle together. Those who go to war together. When even after they've gone, they actually have vet societies. They tend to like stand for themselves. It's the kind of brotherly love. It's called filio. Then in Greek culture, there's another kind of love called eros, which is the one that is popular. It's another form of erotic kind of love. It's the most affectionate, passionate kind of love. It's the love of the lovely. That means it is something that is determined by the object. As long as the object is lovely to the beholder, that thing is lovely. You use that word, it's I love my spouse. I love pizza. If you love too much pizza, amen. I love my dog. I love this and I love that. I love my car. It's the love of the beautiful and the desirable. That's what we use. So when people say, I love you, that's what they mean. That's what they are driving at. Eros is what gives us architecture and arts and all the beauty that we see around us. It is God gave us this kind of love so that we can look at things and say, okay, we can turn things in a certain way. It's the love between a man and a woman. But if you look at the Greek text, Greek culture and history, they found out that there was a kind of love that was introduced into the scene that was not popular. That kind of love was only possible when Jesus was around. There was no way they could describe it. There was no way they could explain it, so they coined a name for it and called it agape. It is the love that is not determined by how beautiful the object is. It is the love that is determined by the subject itself. The one who is loving is the one that carries it. That means no matter how bad or how ugly the object is, the love still goes. Amen. That is the kind of love that the Greek culture was shocked to see in this, on display. Now let's distinguish a little bit. I'm trying to teach so that you can get a full picture of how to know the love of God. Let's distinguish between the eros and agape a little bit. Just a little understanding. Eros is incapable of loving the unlovely, the disharmonious. That's why you see some people who have claimed to be in love for a certain period of time, all of a sudden they are in the courts fighting for a divorce. And they are saying that they can't stand each other anymore. What happened? It is because something happened in between that relationship. It must be sustained and maintained. Eros has to be maintained. It has to be sustained. That means the thing that made you lovely to each other has to keep making you lovely to each other. It is a lot of work. It involves a lot of commitments. However, agape is not determined by the other party. Agape is consistent and constant, even if the object changes. So even if the object falls out of line, the love is still flowing. Even if the object claims or looks undesirable, the love is still flowing. That's the difference between the two. Now, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. Let's read it in King James translation. Let's see a definition of that. It said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love." Verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Let's break it down. The Passion Translation, the same text, 1 John 4, 7 to 10. Let's look at the Passion Translation. It said, "My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love does not know the first thing about God." Pause. The person who refuses to love does not know God. How do you know those who know God? Check their love life. Because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. And verse 10. This is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear our sins, away our sins, and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. So this is a love that goes over and beyond and takes care of all your wrongs, even before you even apologize for it. You know, many people think that, I will say something that may shock you. It is the love of God and your discovery of the love of God that makes you run to him. It is not because we did everything right. It was the love of God that made us respond to him. The Bible says that it is the goodness of God that makes us repent. You know, I was talking to somebody over the week and he was telling me, he prayed and God responded. And he was trying to justify that as a reason for his bad behavior. That God responded. And so I must do like this. And I said to my wife, some people don't understand that God loves them. And God is willing to help them in spite of their bad behavior. It's called grace. Jesus said, I send rain to the just and to the unjust. It doesn't mean you should continue your bad behavior, because your bad behavior will cause people, will affect other people's lives. And if you hurt someone else, you hurt the Lord. It doesn't mean you should continue in that childish action. You need to grow from that lifestyle. But God is not waiting for you to get everything right before he does everything right for you. That's what the love of God is. The love of God is the one that picks us up and cleans us up. The love of God is the one that gives you favor when you know you don't deserve it. The love of God is the one that makes doors open for you when you know you couldn't even fast or pray enough. And you are not even intelligent enough for that opportunity. It is the love of God that heals. It is not your prayer per se. It is our prayer is a response to the love of God. We are saying, thank you because you died to bear my stripes so I can take it freely now. I don't have to pay to be healed. You have already paid the debt for my healing. It is the love of God that gives us wisdom. It is the love of God that gives us direction. It is because God loves you. You know, if you love someone so much, you will prevent them from making mistakes. You will stand in their way and say, don't go like this. So even the rebuke from God is love in display, on display. Correction is love on display. Hallelujah. So how do we define God's love? It is God himself. The love of God is God revealed. And he gave us a picture in that verse. He said he gave Jesus as a payment for our sins, as a revelation of how much he loves us. You know, if you have a debt, let's say you are owing the Bank of Canada. Is there a Bank of Canada? Is there a Bank of Canada? Oh, okay. They don't give loans anyway. Oh, did they give loans? No, okay. Let's say you're owing National Bank or RBC some amount in debt, and it ranges into a certain amount of millions. And because I love you so much, you know I'm very rich, and I love you so much, and I came across your debt, and I wanted to like help relieve you. God, I've seen the weight on you. I've seen how it affects your business and how it affects your family, how it's affecting all the things you wanted to do. And I came and I said, oh, come and see me. And he told me about all the issue, and I wrote you a check. Let's say $1.5 million. Oh, I'm so rich. And I wrote you a check for $1.5 million to clear up the debt. And I said, there is nothing attached to it because I love you so much. Now, in the natural, it is difficult to imagine someone would just write off that debt without certain conditions. Someone will write off a debt you owe that you put yourself in, that you are guilty of, that you are responsible for. And normally, the logical thing will be, you have been irresponsible. You need to learn. You need to suffer a little bit. And then come and take some loan from me with a little less interest. The responsible thing will be, let's discipline this person a little bit. But if someone writes off your debt without any conditions, no attachment, and walks away without anything, and walks away, it is shocking. It is not expected. It is not the logical thing. It is not the expected thing. It's not the thing that everybody does. The Bible says Jesus bore our sins, and he became my sin because of love. Because of love. God wrote my debt away before I even called him Lord. Before I turned and said I wanted to follow him, he had already paid the debt. What I now discovered and that made me follow him was that he paid it already. Hallelujah. Love is a person. That person is Jesus. To know how much God loves you, we look at examples of how Jesus touched people. There was a man that was leprous, and by leprosy in those days, and still in certain places, if you are leprous, you are ostracized from your family, you're ostracized from the community, you're ostracized from everything, and you are living in a small colony. Back in the day, they used to have a place they called Leprous Colony, where all the lepers live. And because their disease was so contagious, they didn't want them to mix with the crowd or mix with the community. And so just imagine living and walking around and walking in a separate place. And in the days of the Jews, in the days of Jesus, if you came out to the community as a leper, what you do is that you take a bell or take something like a gong and you begin to announce yourself, leper is coming. A leper is coming. A leper is coming. That means that it makes everybody clear off. So even if you want to shop, everybody will leave the store. You will shop alone and walk out alone. If you want to eat. So it was like a stigma that followed people everywhere they went. Can you imagine living with a stigma of sin, a mistake, your past, something you did, something you are being accused of by Satan, something that you keep hearing in your voice? You are a sinner. God does not love you. You are a sinner. God does not love you. Thank you, sir. Something you keep hearing over and over again. It is because of this you did. Because of the lie you told when you were 12 years old. That's why God is punishing you. Something you keep hearing is like a stigma, a heart, a voice that condemns constantly to you. That's how these lepers lived. And in Mark chapter 5, I think Mark chapter 5 or Mark chapter 8, the Bible says the leper came to Jesus and said, if it is your will, you can heal me. Jesus looked at him and said, it is my will, be healed. And he didn't just stop there, he touched him. Now, by touching him, that was already a law. Jesus had broken the law. Because by touching him, Jesus was already condemned. Because as a leper, you're not supposed to touch anyone. Anyone who touches you has to go and cleanse himself in the temple about 7 times or thereabout. So when Jesus touched him, it's either Jesus became contaminated or the leper became cleansed. One of the two. There is no middle ground. But when Jesus touched him, because love is stronger than death, because love is stronger than your mistakes, because love is stronger than your flaws, because love is stronger than your past, because love is stronger than condemnation, because love is stronger than sickness and disease, because love is stronger than death, Jesus touched him and he was healed. Hallelujah. I don't know what kind of voice you have been living with over and over again. Listen to me. The love of God is here today. It's the love of Jesus. Let's look at this scripture. I want to bring this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 7 in the Amplified Translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 to 7. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love for others, growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clinging cymbal, just as an annoying distraction. Wow. And if I have the gift of prophecy and speak a new message from God to the people, and understand all mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have all sufficient faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, reaching out to others, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, and do not have love, it does me no good at all. Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful. It's not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. Verse 6. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth, when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes. Believes all things, looking for the best in each one. Hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times. Endures all things without wavering. Hallelujah. If we read the scripture, many times we put it to ourselves, which is good. But can we just look at it and see it as God's love towards us? Because you cannot love the way God loves until you have received his love. It says love endures all things. Can you imagine all the things we've done and God still loves us? It says love is patient and kind. Can you just imagine how much patient God has been with you and with me. Can you just imagine how much kindness God has shown you and me? He said, love is steadfast. That means it can't go away. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's love talking. He said, love endures all things, bears all things, believes all things. How many times have we looked down and talked down on ourselves because of something we did or something we have grown up with or some mistake or a misstep we made? How many times have we been so discouraged and depressed and said some things about us that God did not say about us? Yet the Bible says God believes in us. The Holy Spirit keeps telling you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That you are the one that is forgiven. That you are the one Jesus died for. That you are much more than your eyes have seen. That you can do all things because he is the one strengthening you. Everything that we look at in that scripture is God's love towards our heart. I want you to take it and begin to look at it and say, God is kind to me. God loves me. God is patient with me. God is good to me. God endures all my foolishness. There is no one, no human person with the capacity to endure our foolishness the way God does. Can you imagine having 6 billion people on the earth with 6 billion characters? Those of us who have 2 or 3 children, we know how we handle. I have one yet, and boy, glory to God, that's all I can say. If you have more, you will imagine living with that. And yet, God says, I love you. I choose you. I want you. His love is not just a love that is passive. It's a love that says, I want you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to make you the best version that I've created you to be, which is my image, perfect and complete. I want to make you flawless like I am. I want to make you as strong as I am. I want to make you as patient as I am. I want to make you as kind as I am. I want to make you as wonderful and loving to others as I am. That's what the love of God is to us. For some people, they may be saying that you are saying so much about the love of God, but I've had all kinds of bad experiences, all kinds of issues. Let me read this scripture, and I'll read a poem for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 to the end. And then I'll read Jeremiah 31, verse 3, and then we'll pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, for God so proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up for the sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. If God gave you Jesus without your prayers, without your fasting, without your effort, God is not withholding anything again from your hand. God gave us Jesus to let us know he will give us anything. He gave us Jesus because he loved us. Let's look at the other verse. Verse 33. Put up verse 33. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. And you will see that if you read that verse, those verses to the end, Romans chapter 8, from verse 32 to the end, you see that the scripture says nothing can separate you from the love of God. Remember I said that the love of God is the love that is determined by the subject himself. It's not determined by us. It is God loving you unconditionally. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the last verse of scripture I want to read. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, hopefully. It says, the Lord had appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The love of God for you is everlasting. That's why I said it is stronger than death. It doesn't stop after death. It is everlasting. The love of God that is poured out for man, poured out for you, it is both personal and everlasting. Can you know what everlasting is? Have you been to the beach before? Funny question. There's a beach around here. And if you stand by the sand of the seashore, you see how much, you can't number it. That's a drop in what is called everlasting. A drop in what is called everlasting. The Bible says the love of God to me is everlasting. When you wake up in the morning, wake up into an atmosphere knowing that you are loved. When you go out in the day and everything looks rough, wake up knowing that you are still loved. You know, for some of us, we have gone through many, many issues in our lives, and many, many voices have come and said it was God who punished you, it was God who's responsible for that evil. Let me read this poem for you. Put up the poem, please. I came across this poem many years ago. It's called Footprints in the Sand. And I started reading about the people involved about the poem. Can you put out the poem for me, please? Footprints in the Sand. For some people who have been thinking that you've done so much, so many things have happened to you negatively, and you think that God is responsible. Let me read this poem. Maybe it will help you. One night, this author said, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there were one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, and defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, you promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you will walk with me always. You will never leave me nor forsake me. But I have noticed that during the most trying times or trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. And then, why? When I needed you most, Lord, you have not been there for me. And the Lord replied, the times when you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you. When I read about the author, she wrote this poem as a teenager in the great days of the Great Depression, when everything was lost and you could barely scramble to eat at home. And the Lord inspired her to write this, that in spite of everything you've gone through, it was God that is carrying you through it. It was the love of God that lifted you through it. And I'm here to invite you to experience that love. Maybe you have been thinking that God is here to judge you. And he judged Christ because he loves you. He judged him on the cross so that he can forgive your sins. He judged his sin and sent him to hell so that he can lift you up and send you to heaven. He's inviting you to a relationship with him. Amen. If you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, making him Lord simply means you're making him the Lord of love. The one who loves you unconditionally. The one who will never leave you nor forsake you. That's who Jesus is. We're going to put up a prayer. And like we invite everyone to join and everyone to participate in the prayer. This is because we want you, for some, it might be their first time. For those joining online, it might be your first time. For others, it might really be an experience and an encounter. I want to invite you to pray with a lens and see that you are receiving the love of God in your heart. Can we just pray together? Say, Jesus, thank you for paying the price for my salvation. I ask you to forgive me of every sin. I repent and I'm purposing to live, to change the way I think and live. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, learn about you and to grow in this kingdom lifestyle. I declare you are my Lord and you are my Savior. Thank you for receiving me. Just close your eyes as we pray. Receive God's love. You don't need to earn it. It's already everlasting, flowing to you like a river. I pray, Lord, for hearts that have been hurt, hearts that have been wounded, hearts that have been living under condemnation and guilt and shame of the past, hearts that the enemy has been reminding and accusing of their flaws and weaknesses and mistakes. Now there is a love that washes. There's a love that cleanses. That's why the blood was revealed. That's why the cross was unveiled. I pray that everyone here will encounter your love in a new and unique way. Let the love of Christ be made known to your heart. Let the goodness of God that forgives you of every wrong be revealed to your spirit, be revealed to your mind in the name of Jesus. I pray that everyone here will wake up to know that God loves them in spite of them. That God loves them in spite of their past. That God loves them in spite of their flaws. That they are perfectly loved and perfectly loved because of Jesus. That every mistake and misstep is taken care of by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We receive your love today, your unconditional love. And we say thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen.